Hey, good morning to the Bridge Church. I want you to know that God is still good, awesome, and great. And even during this time of pandemic, we have peace because we trust in a God who's still in control. I do want to also say good morning to a great friend and your pastor, Pastor Jones, and to Lady Ariel, to the entire Jones family. Thank you guys so much for this opportunity just to be able to share with you today. And to the Bridge Church, just let me know that you guys are tremendously blessed. You don't just have a pastor who serves and has a heart after God, but he's full of integrity, creativity, and those are just a few of the things that I just kind of held in high esteem about him and his family. So to all of you, both Pastor Jones, Ariel, to the entire Bridge family, and those Bridge supporters that are coming alongside them during this time, just to help push ministry forward, keep the kingdom going forward, I want to say good morning. And I pray that in some way you know how and you see how God is blessing you. This morning, I'm so excited just to be able to present to you what I really believe is a message from God to help all of us somehow move forward in life. There's a scripture in Psalms 51, verses 10 through 12. Some of you may have heard it before. Some of you, it may be new to, excuse me, but the scripture is actually one that is a Psalm of David. And in Psalms 51, the Bible reads this way. It says, verse 10, it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Listen, this psalm is written by David. And while he's writing it, he's actually in, I think what many of us could probably agree to, is a real tough entanglement. He writes this song while he's mourning because he's just been told by Nathan that he's going to lose a son. It's a son that his friend, right, because he's in an entanglement, has given birth to. Her name is Bathsheba, but Bathsheba wasn't his wife. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. And so, you know, the entanglement happens because David sees her out on the porch bathing, invites her to the house. They do that whole Marvin Gaye, Chardonnay, get entangled, and then it gets worse. Entanglements do. They cause you to really pull from the darkest places of who you are. David gets Uriah killed, and then he finally takes Bathsheba as his own, has a baby, and he thinks it's going to go unnoticed. But God sees all things, and God lets him know that it just won't go the way he planned it because of the number of mistakes he made in his entanglement. As a result, David locks himself in the room, fasting and mourning, grieving because of the loss of this child. And while doing so, he writes Psalms 51. Psalms 51 is a reminder to all of us that no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, we serve a God who can restore our joy and make our bitter better. And that's today's message. Today's message is for any person out there who knows what it's like to be entangled, whether it is in relationship entanglement, or maybe you've just you've been caught up in some things that have caused your finances to fall, your health to decline, or maybe you just woke up this morning and you were entangled with life, and life has a way of just kind of turning things upside down for you or causing you not to fulfill those things you had planned in your planner or jotted down in your journal. If you've ever been in that place where you were down and didn't know how to get up, where life was bitter and not really going the way you thought it should, today's message is a reminder that God will give you joy. And the joy that God gives you, no matter what's happening around you or what's in the world, it won't be removed or taken away. It will sustain you. I pray that this message bless you. And most of all, I pray that you receive the joy of God that reminds you that Jesus saves, that he has not forgotten about you. And no matter what life brings, God is still in control. You guys be blessed.
Lift Jesus, love others, and live your blessed life, your best blessed life. That's it. You can type that on the screen. You can write it down. I know it has some note takers. That's what we want to do. We want to see you lifting Jesus, loving others, and living your best life. If you go ahead and grab that acronym, joy is in there. Jesus, others, and yourself. I'm sure you've heard it before. That's the goal. And as we really kind of unpack that throughout this month, today we want to kind of look at that whole lifting Jesus. And Psalms 51, 7 through 10, I want to kind of tag our time, returning with joy. are returning with joy. Psalms 51, 7 through 10. It reads this way. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Here's our focus verse. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I want to read those last three verses one more time. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This moment, I want to kind of talk about returning with joy. Last week, we talked about journeying with joy. In this joy series, I want to talk about returning with joy. God, you've been here all morning in our homes, in our hands, even as we type, in the note-taking that we are participating in. And God, you have made it clear that there's no way we can just spectate and watch. But God, this is an experience. We can feel you. We feel your power. We feel your tugging. We feel your urging. We feel, God, you reaching out to us, calling us back to who we ought to be. And so I pray now in Jesus' name that you use this moment of preaching and teaching, not, God, just words, not just some time that we've done a good deed listening, but, God, penetrate our hearts, speak to our spirits, and motivate our bodies so that we can be used for your glory. We thank you for what you're getting ready to do, and I pray now preaching power. I pray for anointing to be fresh. I pray, God, now beyond all of my frailties, all of my fallacies, that you would take this moment and you speak to your children. I believe it's going to be done, and so I say thank you in advance. We praise you now, believing that your Son, Jesus Christ, is leading and guiding, that your spirit now, God, will take over. And it's in that name, Jesus, we pray. Come on, together, everywhere, all type, just get the word out. Amen. 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 Returning with joy. Summertime is always good times for some. I know for me, they are pleasant because while I used to really love ice cream, with this heat that we're having, I've started turning toward custard. I'm not sure if you know anything about custard. I love ice cream, but as I've gotten a little bit older, ice cream don't always sit well, so I grabbed me some custard. It's like ice cream, looks like ice cream, and I really particularly like to run over to Rita's. Rita's has some Italian ice and some of that custard. Sometimes you can get it in a gelato where you get both the custard and the icy together. And I enjoy it while eating it. I typically like to eat it outside while it is hot. And there was this day I was sitting on one of those benches after I had already grabbed my icy and my gelato. It's custard and icy. And I was just people watching, to be honest. And there was a family that gone in, and then I watched them come out. And when they came out, it was a father, mother, and the son. He was a little rambunctious, as most young boys are. He'd come out of that store with his custard on a cone. He was jumping around and running, and his mother kept saying, stop running. Apparently, she'd already seen that some of the pavement wasn't clear. It was rock hard, but it wasn't really leveled. And so there were some parts that were up, some parts that were down. And she kept telling him, be still. Just enjoy it. Stop running around. And sure enough, as all good parents know, something was getting ready to go wrong. That little boy wasn't listening to his mother. He kept on running, and I'm just sitting there on my bench eating my icy, watching the whole thing play out. And it was almost like a movie. Everything went into slow motion. I mean, he was running fast, but I saw his foot hit the unlevel pavement. And as he hit the unlevel pavement, his hand went forward, and the cone was going up. His mother it was fast, but I saw it in slow motion, drop what she had to grab and catch him. The ice cream cone or the custard is going up. The boy is going down. The young lady is reaching out for him. And right before he hits the pavement, she catches him. Oh, man, it was a parental rescue like none you've ever seen before. Or maybe you've done it yourself. I kept on watching them, and I just knew that things were going to be good, but things took a turn. Because this young boy was upset and angry. He was visibly crying and frustrated. And I was so confused because his mother had caught him. But that's not how he saw it. No, he was crying even though there was no casualty. He was complaining even though he had been caught. The words that were coming out of his mouth proved that he had a chip on his shoulder even though he did not have a cut on his shin. And I couldn't figure it out, but I'm really not even supposed to be in the conversation. So I'm just sitting there eating my icy, watching it. And he just went off on his mother. Mom, my custard is on the ground. And sure enough, it was. It was way past the 5-second rule, so he couldn't pick it up, put it back on the cone, and lick it. Don't you look at me like that, like you don't know the 5-second rule. He was way past that. I mean, it had rolled in the dirt. The cone had cracked. The custard was in the dirt and the grass and on the pavement, and he was upset. He even pointed at it, and he was mad because he could no longer have the custard. He was upset because what he had enjoyed, what he had planned on spending the rest of his evening with, was no longer there, and that, my brothers and sisters, is the problem. Now, while I was watching them, I was kind of sitting there, and God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "That's how I watch you." I said, "God, what are you talking about?" And he says, "Did you notice that after the mother caught that young boy, that all he was focused on was his custard? He never paused to say thank you for being caught. He never said, I want to appreciate you for stopping me from falling. He never took a moment to realize the danger he was in. He was only focused on his custard." Oh, and I've got a feeling that we, as the children of God, have had the same issue, that there are moments in our lives where we only talk to God and complain with God. We only petition him in our prayers about our custard. We only talk to him about what he's given us that we've lost, the relationships we had that have now gone sour, the things we purchased that we can no longer afford, the places we had access to that have now been denied. That we too, like that young boy, have tripped over some things because of our own mistakes, or others have committed sins against us that have caused us to fall. And as a result, we're pointing at what we lost in the pandemic. We're pointing at what was taken from us in injustice. We're pointing at the things that we used to do a few years ago and a couple of birthdays ago. And we're mad with people, frustrated with life, upset with God, turning around, dark away from him because our custards are on the ground. But can I remind you that while you may not have your custard, you were caught. That while you may not have what you used to have, and you can't drive it the way you used to, you don't work where you used to, your health isn't what it used to be. At the end of the day, sometimes you just got to pause and remember that at least God caught you. Now, I know some of y'all are not going to raise your hand. You're not going to type on the screen about being caught. But there's a whole group of people who can just shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, because you know if it had not been for a God who caught you, you'd be in a totally different situation. Come on, just put hashtag God caught me. He caught me before I hit rock bottom. He caught me. He caught me while you were smoking. He caught you while you were drinking, but the addiction didn't cause you to lose your job. He caught you. He caught you before the illness took your life, and although you've got a couple of medications and some appointments to go to, the truth of the matter is it could have been worse, but God caught you. Anybody out there can testify that there were moments that you were falling, sometimes because of your own sin or because of the sin that was committed against you. You didn't know how you were going to get your peace back, but God caught you. You didn't know how you were going to get your mind back, but God caught you. You knew that you were going to go crazy, but somehow, in the midst of everything you were dealing with, on your way down, God scooped you up, picked you up, turned you around, and made sure that that one moment would not be a permanent moment. And while many people are still focused on the custard that hit the ground, you ought to praise God that you weren't the one that hit the ground. While you're still mad about what was taken from you, you ought to praise God that he still got you here so you can give back to you what you already lost. Sometimes our focus is on the custard when God says, "Can you just praise me because I caught you?" Oh, if you understand that, then you understand where real joy comes from. Because joy is not based on what you had in the cone of life that you may have dropped, lost, been tripped up, and somehow are no longer able to handle. But joy is in the perspective that although the cone and the custard are no longer there, I'm still in the arms of God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's why this psalm here, Psalm 51, is so important, because Psalms 51 is a story of another young boy who's now a sovereign king. He used to be a shepherd, also a psalmist. He was a soldier, but now he's serving as sovereign king of Jerusalem. His name is David. And if you see David, he's now sitting in the corridors of his palace. And while he's sitting in the palace right now, David doesn't look all that handsome. He doesn't look all that good. A matter of fact, he's been in his room now moaning and grieving. He's been sitting in this room. He's got a t-shirt on, but it's all stretched out. He's got one t-shirt on. He's got some sweatpants on. One of his socks is a footie with a hole in it. The other one has got a gray tip, but it's all the way up. I mean, David is all the pieces. His hair ain't been cut. Ain't took bath in a few days. Hasn't even eaten. He's been fasting because where he is now is not where he's always been. Can you see him? His servants are pacing outside the door. He's kicked them out. He's alone, even though he doesn't have to be. And he's sitting down at a table with pen and papyrus in hand, and he's getting ready to write Psalms 51. He's getting ready to write it because where he is now is not where he's always been. And as he gets ready to write this psalm, he sits down in reflection. Yeah, Psalms 51 is the psalm he wrote when he was dealing with what took place in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And it's important because in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you would remember that David, as he's reflecting, was supposed to be out fighting a war. You go back and study it. He was in the springtime when kings go out for war. But instead of going out for war, David decided to be out of place, and he was positioning himself in the palace. While he's in the palace, he decides that he's going out on the balcony to get some fresh air. But when he goes out on the balcony to get some fresh air, there is Bathsheba out there taking a shower, and he sees her derriere. It tears him up. He can't close his eyes. He can't shift his focus, but he is the king. So he decides that while he's watching her and her body working, because she's got on the Bath and Body Works, that he wants her to come to his house. Sends one of his servants over to where she is, picks her up in an Uber, brings her to the palace. When she gets to the palace, he brings her into the house, turns down the lights, puts on some Marvin Gaye and Chardonnay. I'm sorry, that's old school. Plays some Chris Brown, tries to put her to sleep, then wake her up, but that drives her to go crazy. And so now they're in the house. They are intimate together. He sends her back home. A few weeks later, there's a judge that has a paternity test that says, "Hey, David, you are the baby's daddy." David is panicked now. He doesn't know what he's going to do because Uriah is her husband, not him. So he has to now get rid of her. Let me pause there because this is happening a month ago, but David is now sitting in his room reflecting on it. And as he's reflecting, he starts to write Psalms 51. I've got to pause there because David is in a situation that is above his head. It is too difficult for him to deal with. It's more than he can handle. And as a result, he understands that he doesn't have to get any new thing from God, but instead he reverts to who he used to be. He understands that in this moment, in the pandemic, in the pain, when he's done something he shouldn't do and life has happened to him, that he cannot just be king, but he's got to sit in this room and remember who he was before he was the king. And if I could pause there one time, I would tell you that sometimes in life, you got to do the same thing, because what David is doing is reflecting. He's not reflecting as if he's the king. He's remembering what he used to do before he was the king. And can I ask you, even though this is not homiletically correct, can I ask you, who are you? Who are you before you got the title? Who were you before you got the position? Who were you before you arrived to this place of prestige and power? Who are you? Who are you before you became the pastor or the bishop or the apostle or the prophet? Who are you before you became the chair or the vice chair or the manager or the team leader or the general manager? Who were you before you became the mother or the father or the husband or the wife? Because what David understands is in order to get through this, he can't lean on his position or his power. He's got to go back to who he was before he was the king. And before he was the king, before he slayed Goliath, before he was a shepherd, he was a psalmist who knew how to worship. And now he's in the corridors of his own house after he's committed the crime, after he's done the wrong, and he goes back to what he used to do, puts pen to papers, and he writes a psalm. He writes Psalm 51 because there's something about being close with God that will help you get through. And can I tell you that no matter who you are, no matter what titles you have, no matter who you are as a parent, no matter who you are in your marriage, no matter who you are on your job, no matter who you are in your ministry, at some point you've got to remember that you are a worshiper before you go to work, or that you got to be able to praise before you acquire the position, or that you got to be able to give God sacrifices before you can reach success. And David knew that his royalty would not exempt him from what he had done wrong. So the text says that he's sitting there writing pen to paper because he's already done a wrong thing. He's reflecting. And as he reflects, he writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And the psalm begins to open up by reminding us that there's nothing that God has not seen. God saw him when he slept with Bathsheba. God saw him when he had Uriah killed. God saw him when Nathan came and convicted him. And because of what God saw, he now had to reflect. And after he did all of the reflecting, God says, I want you to write this down. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. He says, let me hear about the joy and the gladness. Hide your face from my sins. God, create in me a pure heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence. A matter of fact, God, because of how I feel, I need you to restore the joy of salvation. Now, I already realized that you needed to shout earlier because most of y'all not going to shout right here, because real reflection causes us not just to think about the custard and the good things that we had, but it causes us to remember why and when God had to catch us. And David is in this place where he says, with everything going on, I could talk about what the government is doing. I could talk about the injustices that are happening. I could talk about how people are treating me. I could talk about what they said. I could talk about what it wouldn't let me go. I could talk about what the family did. But at the end of the day, I got some things to deal with between God and I and God. And if I can't get that right, then I won't be able to have my joy. David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He's sitting there and he's writing, and it's important because this psalm he's writing is one of seven. These psalms are noted as the penitential songs. Penitential songs are songs that are written with sorrow. They're songs that are written to confess your fault. They're songs that are written so that you can show remorse for your wrongdoing. Penitential. Now, that's important because I am not saying penitentiary. I'm saying penitential. And I think that everybody needs a penitential song so that you don't live life with penitentiary-like sorrow. See, the penitential song is the moment you get to release what happened so that you can be restored to go forward. If you never pause to release what has happened, then you will find yourself in a penitentiary of sorrow where you are incarcerated and feel as if you're insignificant. You live behind the bars of guilt and regret. You are somehow shackled to low self-esteem and self-doubt. And can I tell you that no matter what has happened to you or what you have done to others, at some time you've got to sing a penitential song that releases you from what has already been. Don't you know that old things are passed away and behold, all things things are made brand new. Don't you understand that God takes your sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west? Don't you get it that even when people do wrong against you, God will not let their wrong dictate your future, but he can take what the devil meant for evil and still work it out for your good? So while you're still using the excuse of what they did to you to make you be where you are and feel how you feel, God said, no, you need to sing a penitential song and let that go, because I'm able to work all things together for your good. And in order for you to get real joy, you've got to release what you already had. Here's David, and he's writing this penitential song. It's really the fourth one out of seven. You go study it. Psalm 6 is a penitential song. Psalm 31, Psalm 37, Psalm 101, Psalms 129, Psalms 142. I know you're note takers and you're Bible studiers, so I'll do it again so you can get them. Psalm 6 and Psalm 31, Psalm 37 and Psalms 101, Psalms 129 and Psalms 142. These are songs that were written by people who did not want to be held captive to their guilt. And can I tell you that if you can get rid of the jail of guilt, then you can have the joy of God. If you can let go of what they did and how they treated you and what they reported about you, God is able to get you back on track. He can order your steps. He can lower your mountains. He can raise your valley. He can walk you through crooked places. He can be a shadow for you in the valley. He can be for you what others would not be, but you've got to have some release of what's already happened. David is sitting there, and as he's writing, he's remembering that although he's grieving and although he's sorrowful, that God can release him. And he needed the release because he was the one who called Bathsheba to the house. He was the one who wrote the legislative laws that gave authority to those who were in power to kill an innocent man. He was the one who wrote the law so that those who had the power could place their knees on the neck of Uriah and cause him to die, even though he had done nothing wrong. That didn't start with the person who was on the battlefield. It started with David, who was in legislation. And because he had done the wrong that caused wrong to be allowed, he had the weight on his shoulders, and he's sitting in the house and he's writing Psalms 51, clean me like hyssop. Wash me and I shall be clean. He's writing because in his reflection, he has now found release. And if I could pause there, I promise I'm almost done. I would tell someone that you ought to have some reflection. Most of us don't want to spend time thinking about what was done wrong to us or what we have done wrong, but you've got to have God perspective, because I have learned that acknowledging sin is not lowering yourself. Acknowledging sin is lifting up Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time, because most of us think that our sins are what cause us to live low, that our sins are what cause us to live without, that our sins are what have somehow disqualified us from the goodness of the Lord. But acknowledging your sin does not lower you. No, no. Acknowledging your sin is what lifts him up. Because if you cannot acknowledge that you have made mistakes or mistakes have been made against you, then you have no need for a savior. Oh, but when you can be honest and say, I've fallen short of his glory, I've got some faults and some fallacies and some mistakes, and I need forgiveness. It's in that moment that God is not concerned about the sin you committed. He's excited about the savior he's getting ready to give. And if I could, I would pause it one more time before we finish to give you a praise break and tell you that's why you don't just count your blessings and name them one by one, but you ought to also confess your sins and name them one by one. Because for every sin you committed, God gave you a savior. For every time you went wrong, he was there to put you on the right path. For every time you fell down, he was there to grab you and pick you up again. I know you're not going to shout a hashtag nothing. I know the chat is real quiet right about now, but I need some real men and women of faith who are not afraid to say that, yes, I fell short, but God picked me up again. Yes, they treated me wrong, but God still made sure things were right. Yes, I didn't quite understand it, but God had a way of making sure that everything would be good for me. You've got to know that your reflection is not going to stop God from blessing you. Here's King David. He's sitting there and he's writing and he has to reflect. He's got to remember. Matter of fact, I'm not sure because I'm not a rocket scientist. You're probably all smarter than me, but you know how reflections work, don't you? Have you ever been looking forward in a mirror, but the reflection you saw was backwards? My daughter and I, we were doing that. We were looking in the mirror right after we had done some reading. And after we had done the reading, I had been telling her that the D's and B's were backwards. And so we had been talking about that earlier in the morning. So while we were staring in the mirror, we were brushing teeth and washing face, and she's just sitting there. She pointed to the mirror and said, "Daddy, your shirt's on backwards." I said, "No, baby, the shirt's not on backwards. I got the shirt on right. Can't you see it?" She looked at my shirt and said, "It looks good," but then she looked back at the mirror and said, "No, Daddy, your shirt is backwards." I said, "No, boo, look, the shirt is fine." She says, "Look at the mirror." And when we looked at the mirror, although we were looking forward, what we saw was backwards. And sometimes you miss out on what God is doing because you're only looking at it one way. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So what they said about you may have been one thing, but God can flip that thing around, turn the tables, and still make you the head and not the tail, make you above and not beneath. Don't you live life based on what was. You got to have joy because of what's on the way. David, I'm almost done. David was sitting there, and as he was reflecting, writing Psalms 51, he has to release because he knows that while pain showed up, it was never designed to be permanent. That while pandemic was happening, it wouldn't stay away. It wouldn't stay around forever. That while what he was dealing with caused him some sadness, that trouble don't last always. And as he's writing because of his reflection. And because of his reflection, he's now got to be released. And as he's writing, this is around day 7, his servants come into the room. They come into the room, but they're shaking and they're whispering one to each other. They're a little nervous because this is King David. He is the giant slayer, and the baby that he had by Bathsheba is now sick. I don't know what disease it had. I don't know if it was COVID-19 or if it was a common cold or if it was a flu. All I know is that Nathan had already prophesied that the baby would be sick, and he's been grieving and he's been fasting. He's torn to pieces. He's not taking a bath for 7 long days. He's been low. He's been down. And now the servants have come into the room. He lifts his head up from writing. And after he lifts his head up from writing, you do remember what he wrote. He wrote, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of myself." Oh God, I wish we had been there. He's writing, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And after he writes these lyrics to what would be a famous song, his servants are whispering. He looks at them. Go back, read the text, 2 Samuel 11. And he says, "What are you whispering about?" They look at each other and then they look at him. He says, "Tell me what's going on." They won't say anything in fear that the king will lead them to death if they say what they have seen. And he says, "Just tell me, did the baby die?" They looked at him with fear and nervousness and said, "David, your son has died. The custard that you enjoyed, the baby that you gave birth to, the thing that you were looking forward to walking to prom with, the thing that you made you smile, David, it is no longer here." David pointed to them, "Get out of the room." When they got out of the room, David turned on the shower, got in the bath, cleaned himself up. He grabbed the clippers, gave an edge up to his beard. did. Gave himself a lineup. David put on his good clothes. He was walking around in mixed match socks, but now he got on his new J's. He put on his good clothes and walked out, had a little cologne he put on his neck, opened up the door, ran in the kitchen, told the chef to cook up something good. And you're looking at me the same way they were looking at him. They look at him and say, wait a minute, David, what in the world is going on? For 7 days, you didn't take a shower. For 7 days, you've been balled up in the corner crying and complaining about what is happening, how lonely you are, and what's going on with your son, and how what you had is being taken. For 7 days, you wouldn't eat. For 7 days, you wouldn't speak to anybody. You've been locked up in the room 7 days while he was sick. And now I done told you that he is gone, and you washed your face, and you came out to eat, and you got a smile on. David, it doesn't make sense. When it was bad, you were acting bad, and now it's worse. You should be lying on the floor. You should be losing your mind. You should be ready to throw in the towel. David looked at them and said, listen, I know what I'm doing. While the baby was sick, I was praying for him. While the baby was sick, I was trying to get him through. When I couldn't have it, I had to talk to the Lord. But now that it's gone, you got to know what I just talked to the Lord about. All you can see is what's on the outside, but I just talked to the Lord, and the last thing I asked him to do was restore the joy of my salvation. So while you're still worried about what I lost, I'm celebrating what I just gained. While you're still talking about what I don't have, I'm praising him because of what I do have. While you're still worried about what's gone, I'm giving God praise because I know what he is ahead. And can I tell someone, every now and then, when life makes you feel as if you can focus only on what you lost, you've got to remember that God will restore your joy. And I like it because notice what God did not do. God did not restore joy in his things. A matter of fact, you read the psalm, David doesn't even talk about his chariot. David doesn't even talk about Bathsheba. David doesn't talk about the food he could eat. David doesn't talk about conquering more land. David doesn't talk about killing more giants. David doesn't talk about having his father show up. David says, God, when I think about the goodness of what you're able to do, what I want you to do is remind me that I've been caught. Remind me that I've been kept. Remind me that you've got hedges of protection built around me. And I don't know who I'm preaching to, but can I tell you, before you lose your mind over what you lost, you ought to remember that the Lord has still been keeping you. Haven't you heard it already? That it ain't over until it gets to be good. And David heard that what he wanted was no longer there. But he decided in his mind that instead of crying and complaining and having a chip on his shoulder about what he lost, that he would celebrate that he had still been saved. And can I tell someone, every now and then, when things aren't going your way, when people aren't acting the way you think they ought, when family and friends become your foes, when your money starts to run out, when things start to break down, and you're getting ready to throw it all in, you ought to just step back and remember that you've been saved. And let me be clear, I'm not talking about salvation that happened when you walked down the aisle and signed up on a church roll. I'm talking about every day you wake up, you discover that it's sweeter than the day before. I'm not talking about the day that you got baptized in the water. They gave you the certificate when you were 13 years old. I'm talking about a few days ago when they could have ran the red light and run into your hind parts, but God built the protection around you. I'm not talking about when you started new members class and got into Sunday school. I'm talking about last week when you should have been in worship, but you decided to go somewhere else and crime took place, but it didn't happen to you. It was God catching you when you should have fallen. Oh, God, I've come today to tell you, every now and then, you've got to have joy in salvation. Oh, that although things are done to you and things are done by you, that God has saved you. And that's how I close, by telling you that every so often you've got to have joy about being saved. You ought to have joy that things you used to do, you don't do anymore. You've got to have joy that God has brought you from a mighty long way. You've got to have joy that now you can walk with your head up when you used to be down. You've got to have joy that although you are by yourself, you're still not alone. You got to have joy that although you lost it, you still have your mind. You've got to have joy that although you were broken into pieces, you still have peace. You've got to have joy that everything will work out for the good. Matter of fact, if I could, I'd tell you, you ought to sit down and write your own song. I don't care if you write a new song or you sing an old song, but you ought to do like David and reflect on your life and write a song. You ought to write about it, because while other people talk down on you, when other people try to demean you, you ought to write a song like, he saw the best in me when everybody else saw the worst in you. You ought to sing a song, whether you're new school or you're old school. If you're old school, sing a song that reminds you of how God brought you out. You can sing, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. What was it? Love that lifted me. You ought to sing a song. You ought to sing, for every mountain he's brought me over, for every trial he's, you ought to sing a song that every now and then he broke the chain. You ought to sing your song, because if you sing, you'll discover you've got joy in salvation. I see some of y'all sitting there saying, no, I don't understand why you're singing. And I was where you are. I was sitting there. I was sitting there at the readers, looking at that young boy as he was complaining to his mother that the cone had broken and the custard had fallen. And as I'm watching to see if she's going to pull out her belt, because that's what my mama would have done, I'm waiting to see what she's going to do, because he's now gotten belligerent and disrespectful. I'm looking and all of a sudden I see her head turn. When her head turned, I wanted to look, but I was so intrigued because she shifted her attention off of the boy onto someone else. What she did then was confusing to me. She had a smile on her face, but she was shaking her head as if she was saying no. She was happy and it could show, but she was shaking like, I can't believe it. So I looked at what she was looking at, and wouldn't you know it, the father that I thought had left upset had walked back in the readers, and here comes daddy with three brand new cones, one for the father, one for the son. Y'all churchy, the other one was for the mother, but she acted like the Holy Ghost. And then when I looked at him, I saw the boy light back up, because what he just realized is that as long as he was connected to the parent, he didn't have to have the custard, because there's more custard from where that came from. Oh God, I wish you just look at some body and type on the screen, God will restore. That whatever the devil took from you, God will give back. That whatever you think you lost, God is able to give back. That's why every now and then you've got to learn to give him praise, because when you praise him despite what you've lost along the way, there's something about praise that causes God to open the windows of heaven. And when he opens the windows, he'll pour out more blessing. A matter of fact, is there anybody that's watching on the screen that can testify that the God we serve, that he's more than able to give back what you thought you lost? That's why the old saints could say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's why the old church would testify that I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And I wonder, can anybody testify that when you thought you didn't have it anymore, that the God we serve,
serve. He was more than able to show up and replenish what you lost, because he will renew, he will restore, he will revive. So that's our prayer. Restore unto me not my money, restore unto me not my boo, restore unto me not a brand new car, but restore the joy of my salvation. Because they can take your car, they can take your house, they can take your boo, but this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. Is there anybody here that can say, give me joy? You can have the money, but give me joy. You can have the job, but give me joy. Because with joy, I can lift my hands. With joy, I can give you praise. Somebody shout, give me joy. Give me joy. David finds himself stuck in the room. And while he's stuck in the room, in a bad situation, he done beat himself up. He starts reflecting, because who he is as king does not exempt him from anything he's been doing or anything that's been done to him. So he writes, and as he starts writing, he says, God, I've got some releasing to do, because if I hold on to this, this is going to be more than I can handle. It's the weight is going to break me. I can't keep living this way. So I'm going to write, God, cleanse me like hyssop. Wash me and I shall be clean. You guys know how we do. I started at verse 7, but you got to go read the whole thing, because if you read the whole thing, he actually starts off in verse 1 with this: have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Against you, I know they saw it, they were impacted, but God, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in the secret place. So cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, that's where we stop. But scripture preaches better than any person ever could. So you keep reading past verse 12, and you're going to hear, then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. You who are God, my Savior, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not diligent in sacrifice or would bring it. You do not pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, God, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And God, do not despise my gifts. May it please you to hear my release. Listen, life can be hard. It can be difficult. Pandemic can cause some panic and some anxiety. COVID has us walking on eggshells, always trying to cover things up in the way that David tried to cover up. There have always been oppressive systems that have started with legislation written by men that weren't on the battlefields, that men on the battlefields walking our streets carry out. That's always been the case. And there have always been people like you and I sitting in empty rooms like David, trying to figure out, now how do I live forward while I'm falling and losing? David says, yeah, I'm going to be honest. It was tough for a while. But after I lost that and regained this, I was able to pick myself up and keep moving. You ought to spend some study time this week. We'll look at it at Bible study, 2 Samuel chapter 11. David says, listen, I can't get him back, but if I live right, I can get to where he is.